The title of my sermon is a 1 Thessalonians 5:11 sermon, or if you don't like that title, John May likes titles. Sometimes he gives two titles. Maybe I'll try to beat him one day and have, or three titles. But I have a second title, or a Barnabas sermon, a Barnabas sermon. So in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, let me just read this to you. It says, therefore encourage, the New King James says comfort, but NIV uses the word encourage, both are good. Therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now, it may just be me, but I sense that many are going through challenging times, some of them, which I didn't even know about after till the announcements, they're going through challenging times, and maybe we could all use some encouragement. So my sermon title is a 1 Thessalonians 5:11 sermon, or if you prefer, a Barnabas sermon. Now, Bob gave a sermon or a message not too long ago about Barnabas, and I think we all remember it, and we probably were familiar with the idea that he was a leader in the early church time period, and we learned that Barnabas can be translated to mean son of encouragement. And it seems from Scripture that Barnabas was really gifted in encouraging the brethren, and he was given the name Barnabas. So as we all need encouragement at times, I thought I would give a sermon that I hope, it's my hope, that leaves everyone encouraged today. What I would like to do is help encourage everyone by doing this. I'd like to encourage everyone by reviewing several encouraging truths, facts, or insights, whatever you want to call them, that are in the Bible, that the Bible has in there that reveals to us interesting, encouraging thoughts and ideas and principles and truths, and I think that we will all agree are encouraging. Before I start the encouraging truths, though, from the Bible, let me just remind you of an encouraging event. It was brought up at the announcements. We have a picnic tomorrow, so I hope everybody can make that. I think that's very encouraging. We have a picnic, and I hope everybody has the opportunity to come together and spend time with the brethren. It's very encouraging to always spend time with brethren in a nice location to relax. It's a new location this year, so we'll see how it is compared to the other ones. You know, have a cool drink. Grill hamburgers or hot dogs, have some cold watermelon. And what's also encouraging is just how many children we have in the congregation, and they'll be able to be at the picnic. And at church, we oftentimes discourage kids from running in the hall, but tomorrow they can run and run and run and run and play and chase and do hide and seek and throw water balloons, play games, and just have a great time. So that by itself is encouraging. It'll be encouraging to see everybody tomorrow and have an opportunity to see everyone there. And if you don't have a lot of time, just come by for a half an hour and just remember to wear your hat and cool clothes because it's supposed to be a hot day tomorrow. So I did notice this. Maybe it is the hottest day so far. I thought I saw 95 when I looked earlier this week, so 95. But we can still be cool and enjoy the time. Now to the encouraging biblical truths. Truth number one that I have listed down. These are mine. I think you could probably come up with your own list by going through the Bible. But this is encouraging truth number one. With repentance, God chooses to have a short memory on our mistakes and transgressions. With repentance, God chooses to have a short memory on our mistakes and transgressions. Now, maybe this has happened to you, but I'll ask anyway. Have you ever had a boss or manager give you a review, and your boss kept on referring to things you did 3 years ago in your review? Has that ever happened to you? Maybe it hasn't, but sometimes it happens. And in every review going forward, you know, it seems like that reference of something that happened 3 years ago keeps somehow popping up into the review. No matter what you did going forward, that issue from 3 years ago just seems to work itself back into the comments by your boss. Sometimes that's what happens to us. You know, bosses remember mistakes from the past. Friends, family, and possible spouses also at convenient times seem to have long memories. In our house, I think we've kind of come up with a rule that if it's over 10 years old, you can't bring it up anymore. That's my rule. That seems to be the helps me out. Still, I think there's one particular one that I think it doesn't come up anymore. I'll share it with you since it's so long ago. But this is the one that, you know, I think I've convinced Joanna not to bring up anymore. Is in the first couple of years of marriage, you know, so this is going back, you know, maybe 19 years ago. I was really discouraged with a car that I had purchased and was a little like, you know, I didn't really make a good choice. And I got so frustrated, I just went straight to a dealer, traded it, and brought a car home that night. And at that point in time, it had been our second biggest purchase in our marriage, and Joanna knew nothing about it and came home with a car. So it didn't really seem to go over very well with her. That doesn't get brought up very often anymore, thankfully, but I think I have learned not to bring home large purchases like cars without at least some discussion and involvement of my wife. That's one of the ones that I'm thankful doesn't tend to come up much in conversations. But, you know, sometimes friends, family, spouses, you know, people at work, they have long memories of things we've done that were probably not the best. But what is encouraging is that God is not that way. God is not that way. When we repent, the sins are removed. Think of that review from your boss. Imagine going back 3 years ago and the negative comments in your review are able to be removed or erased or deleted from the review and never, never, never again referenced. That would be encouraging, wouldn't it? Let's turn to a very encouraging set of scriptures that reminds us that God's mercy, of his mercy and his willingness to remove our transgressions from us. Let's turn to Psalm 103. Now, this whole set of scriptures is very, very encouraging. So we'll read verses 1 through 14. Psalm 103, verse 1 through 14. And I'll read this. I think you'll find this scripture, I think, that many have read before and frequently, potentially. But it's very encouraging, and it'll encourage you, and we'll focus on one particular area. So Psalm 103. We'll start off with, this is the Psalm of David. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." There's lots of benefits, and David goes now on to list them. Number the first one he puts there, verse 3, "Who forgives all your iniquities." That's the first thing he says. He goes on, "Who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy." That's very encouraging. "He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities." I don't know if you've thought about that often, but oftentimes I think back and like, well, I really didn't get what I deserved there, and that wasn't really, I could have gone a lot worse for me there, and if that would ever became a big deal, or if that was the full situation, whatever became known there, that would have been a really bad situation. And it really just reminds us, if we do that, that oftentimes we don't get really punished for the things that we do that aren't the best and our iniquities, and God is merciful, that not everything that we do wrong comes to gives us the punishment doesn't necessarily come out in what we deserve. So we're very thankful. That's very encouraging that this is the way God is. Verse 11, "For as the heavens are high above the earth." So I don't know which heaven he's talking about, if it's the third heaven or second heaven, but either way, it's high above. "So great is his mercy towards those who fear him." That's key, you know, fearing God, and that leads to a whole relationship with God. Verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him." Again, a key thing, who fear him. "For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." And no one knows that better than God. "He formed man from the dust of the earth." He knows that's what we go back to. So he understands what we're made of and our frame and how we are. But I really appreciate verse 12. "As far as the east is from the west is how far God has removed our transgressions from us." Now I think, when I think of this, this verse, I kind of imagine, maybe you have your own way of imagining this in your mind, but I think of this place way out in space, right? It's out in the middle of space, and there's this laser that shoots from two opposite directions. And the laser beams go out, and keep moving and keep moving at the speed of light or speed of laser, whatever that may be, and keeps going faster and faster away from each other and getting farther and farther apart. That's how I picture how far east is from the west and how far our transgressions are removed from us when we repent. Now, that's encouraging. I hope that's encouraging to you. That's encouraging to me. Maybe you recently made a mistake. Be encouraged. The answer is sincerely repent, meaning turn away from your sin. Be truly sorrowful for the sin and move forward and be encouraged that God will remove the transgression. Your Proverbs 24:16 says, a righteous man will fall seven times but will rise again. If we fall, repent and get up and move forward. God wants us to move forward. Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 13, forgetting what is behind and reaching, or one scripture or one translation says, or straining, you know, you're straining forward to what lies ahead. If we have fallen or made a mistake, had a transgression, a sin, let's deal with it with God on our knees and repent and move forward and be encouraged that God removes those transgressions as far as east is from the west. He removes the sin and we're made clean. Let's turn to 1 John, or I can just read this to you, 1 John 1:9. Just write this down. I'll read it to you. If we confess our sins, it says what? He is faithful and what? And just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he cleanses us from our unrighteousness. God not only chooses to remove the sin, but cleanses us from unrighteousness. It's like if we fall, let's say we're wearing a nice white suit. Not many of us do that, but, or women, and maybe a white dress, and you fall in a big, deep mud puddle and you're fully dirty. I mean, if we acknowledge and understand the error of our ways and we repent of our sins with commitment to move away from that sin and not to repeat it, then God gets out the power washer. Think of this big power washer and cleans all the mud off and gets us all cleaned up in a white dress, or if you have one, or a white outfit. It's as clean as if it was brand new. And this is all possible because of the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, that's encouraging. That's very encouraging. It's very encouraging. Now, if you feel down or discouraged because you feel like you messed up or you made a mistake or you feel think about things in the past, feel encouraged. God removes the transgressions from our record. He cleanses us. Let's turn to another scripture for encouragement that God not only removes our sin from us, but chooses not to remember. Let's turn to Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8. Now, this scripture can also be found in Jeremiah 31, which we will reference later on for a different reason. But Hebrews 8, verse 10, we're talking about the old, a difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. In verse 10, here's what the writer, which we believe to be Paul, says in comparing the old covenant and the new covenant. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none of his brother saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. So the point is that you don't need they're all going to know God. You don't need somebody going out and saying, hey, do you know God? And here's what he teaches. Everybody will know God. You don't need almost teachers around. He'll be there in the presence. So none of them shall teach his neighbor and none of his brothers saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me. All shall know him. From the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteous. And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In comparing the first covenant with the new covenant and the physical Israel and spiritual Israel, we see the intent God has. God intends to dwell with those who have God's laws in their minds and hearts. For those striving to live God's way, God will choose to not remember their sins and lawless deeds of the past. You know, it's similar to what David wrote in Psalm 25, verse 7. He says, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. according to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Just like David, we do not want to be reminded of what we did in our youth, nor what we did potentially last week. If we acknowledge and turn away from sin, which is repentance, it's encouraging. God does not keep going back to that situation. That's encouraging. If we are moving forward and we stumble and get up, repent and keep going forward, God chooses to not remember our mistakes. With repentance, God removes, cleanses, and does not remember. Now, as Larry the Cable Guy might say it, I don't care who you are. That's encouraging. See who knows Larry the Cable Guy. But it's like he says, I don't care who you are. And that's encouraging. You know, that's encouraging. Let's move forward to the next encouraging principle, because that is encouraging. I hope you think it is. And it's very encouraging to everybody, because everybody has made mistakes and stumbles. And the encouraging thing is we got to get up and keep going, and God forgives us and moves forward if we truly repent. It's a very encouraging principle, in fact, and truth from the Bible. Encouraging fact number two, God, like a master potter, will finish his work in you. God, like a master potter, will finish his work in you. Now, there may be times when you're not sure what is happening in your life. What is going on? Why is this happening to me? Maybe you feel discouraged because we don't understand why certain things happen. Now, how do these events fit into the plan? Maybe you feel like giving up a little bit or lost in life. If you feel that way, please be encouraged that God will finish what he started. God will finish what he started in you. Every one of you are here. And he started something, and he's going to finish it. You want to turn to Philippians 1:6, or I'll just read it to you, jot down the scripture. Philippians 1:6. This is what Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, that's encouraging. God is going to finish what he has started with you. God is called the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He has a plan, and he isn't given up on his plan to have many sons and daughters in his family. Hebrews 2:10, it says, God's plan is to bring many sons to glory. You know, Hebrews 2 is very encouraging. Maybe we should just turn there for some encouragement as well, just like we did in Psalms. Hebrews 2, you have to turn there with me. Hebrews 2, verse 10. If you're a little discouraged, this is a great scripture to turn to. Kind of tells us what God's doing for us and what he has done and what he will do. And he's going to finish what he's doing. Verse 10. For it was fitting for him. We're talking about Jesus Christ and the Father. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. That's what God's doing. God, we don't say it much this way anymore, but God is really recreating himself, isn't he? He's making a family. That's what his goal is. That's what he really is doing, is recreating sons and daughters to have the same characters he has, to have a family, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. We're talking about Jesus Christ there. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them, what? Brethren. Think of that, having been called brethren, brothers and sisters. That's encouraging. Jesus views us as brethren, as brothers and sisters. Verse 12, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. He's talking about you and me. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praises to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, this is referring to Jesus. And he says, here am I, and the children whom God has given me. Think of those terms. That's very encouraging. God refers to us as his children. And there is an implication that Christ is our team captain to help us follow in his footsteps. He's the team captain. He's done it. He's like the team captain with his team. So here's how to do it. Here's where to go. Verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. This is encouraging. God has a plan, and he has put a plan in place so that we can be freed from the bondage through Jesus' victory over death. It also states there's a special relationship that God intends to have with us. It's different than even the angels. That's different. Have you ever, I don't know if you read it that way, but he tends to have a different relationship with mankind and is referred to as the seed of Abraham that he's not having with the angels. Verse 17, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Now, Jesus was made into flesh and blood so that not only they can be our high priest, but a high priest who understands the human condition and to give aid to those who are flesh and blood. Jesus Christ understands what it was like to be flesh and blood. And he's able to give aid, as it says. That's encouraging. I hope that encourages you. You know, you have a Lord and Savior who understands the human flesh. God has a plan to bring many sons and daughters to glory, and God is going to see his plan through. It is a process, and God is working that process in each of us. Everyone here, he has his own process to get the outcome that he desires. That is to become a son and daughter in his family. In each of us, God is making us into something that is useful for his purpose. We should be encouraged that God is working out things in our life so that God gets the results, the outcome he's looking for. Let's turn to Isaiah 64:8. I say this often today, but or you can jot it down and I'll read it to you. Isaiah 64:8. It's just a short verse here that we'll refer to. But Isaiah 64:8 is a very, I think, insightful and thoughtful scripture that really encourages us. Well, it should encourage us. It says, Isaiah 64:8 says, yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Now, do we see God as the master potter? You know, God is at the potter's wheel, working a lump of clay. And like a potter, he has a vision in mind of what that lump of clay will be at the end. He's making something special. And he knows what it is. It is a process. Now, let me describe the process that a potter goes through to bring a clay to a beautiful or useful vessel. So after the clay is extracted from the ground, you get the clay from the ground, it is brought to the potter's shop where it is prepared. Foreign objects such as stones, sticks, or etc. are removed, and usually water was added to soften the clay. Many times a tempering agent such as sand was added to make the clay more workable or to give a particular quality desired by the potter. One of the potter's assistants preparing the clay can prepare the clay by kneading it with his feet. So with the clay properly prepared, the potter is ready to form his vessel. He does this on a potter's wheel. In the biblical period, the potter's wheel was a type called the double wheel or kick wheel. A flywheel which was turned on a stone bearing was placed in a shallow pit in the floor of the potter's workshop. A shaft was attached to the top of the flywheel, and at the end of the shaft was a small round wooden platform upon which the potter worked. He placed the clay on the platform, turning the platform by kicking the flywheel with his foot. The lump of clay on the platform spinned, and the potter can then form or throw a pot by guiding the clay with his fingers and allowing the centrifugal force to aid in shaping a symmetrical vessel. In forming the pot, the potter separates it from the remaining lump of clay by pinching it off with his fingers or cuts it off with a string. And maybe you can visualize that. You've seen a potter and doing that. After a vessel is formed, it is allowed to dry or air dry to a leather hard condition before it is fired. This drying process takes several days, depending on the temperature and humidity. When a sufficient number of pots are prepared, they are stacked in a kiln and baked for several hours to turn them into the impervious jars, bowls, and cooking pots. We see God as the master potter, and he's forming us into what he wants. We see things through a different perspective as we go through life's events. It's encouraging to think that what happens to us has a purpose, and it's helping us form into the vessel that God is creating. In the master potter's process, maybe we are at the beginning. Maybe we're just at the beginning part. We're just a lump of clay, right? And we still have some impurities. Some sticks and stones are still in there, and God's getting those out. Maybe that's where we're at. If that's where we're at, the perspective that James makes James 1, 2 through 4 much more encouraging. Much more encouraging. We think of it this way. So turn to James 1, 2 through 4 and think of what God's doing. You know, he's making a special vessel, and he's getting the sticks out and stones out and shaping it and making it the way he wants. James 1, 2 through 4. This is what James says. I think understanding that makes this scripture much more encouraging. It says, verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God is working the clay to get the outcome he wants. Maybe you're at the stage where sticks and stones have been removed, and God is putting on the final touches. It's possible. With his hands and making, the last little decorations or things he wants to see in that vase or cup or pot. We're all in different places, right, in the process. That's why God says, for many reasons, don't compare yourselves to somebody else. You know, we have different gifts, but we're also maybe in different places in the process. Maybe we're this raw piece of clay coming straight out of the water, you know, or the ground, and we've got sticks and stones, and maybe somebody else is at that final place, right, where God's just putting the final touches on there. It's encouraging to see that God, in his way, is the master potter and involved in seeing his plan through and seeing many sons and daughters to glory. That's what he's doing. God, as the master potter in our lives, is very encouraging. I don't care who you are. That's encouraging. That's what I think anyway. So hopefully you'll see God as a master potter. And he's got a very specific thing he's doing in your life. And he's working with you and he's forming you the way he wants. Okay, number three. Encouraging fact number three. God is our fortress. God is our fortress. We live in a world that at times seems unstable. But what is encouraging is that we can trust God to protect us and watch over us. You know, David lived in times that are often a bit unsettling. But David trusted God and had the confidence that God would always watch over him and always deliver him. You know, David dealt with Philistines. He dealt with Saul. He dealt with family rebellion and issues. And then he dealt with the Philistines again and many other things that kept on, you know, repeating. But he always trusted in God. What is encouraging is that we can have the same trust in God as David did to watch over us, to protect us. Let's read some of the encouraging scriptures that David wrote. We'll go through these. There's four or five here, and I'll do my best to wait for you to turn to them as you jot them down and turn to them. But Psalm 62, let's turn there, Psalm 62, and we'll start in verse 5. Psalm 62 and verse 5. And here David says, verse 5, yes, my soul find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. And what's the words God, the words David is using here? He's talking about rock and refuge and fortress. Like David, we can have that same confidence that God will deliver us. Let's turn to Psalm 46. Psalm 46, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. Psalms 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Ever-present help in trouble. Think of that. That's encouraging. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar with roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. In our lifetime, we may see some crazy things. You know, we always already have seen earthquakes. Maybe some of you experienced them. I remember some mildly strong ones in California. They're not fun. The first time you do it, you're kind of like, what is this? And the second time you realize that what it is, it's really scary. Because you realize what's going on, and things start falling down, and the earth's moving below you. And we know more drastic things than that are going to happen if we understand Scripture, what's going to happen. But we've seen these things already. Mountains fall, it says. No, tsunamis. We've already seen tsunamis, some terrible tsunami not too long ago in Thailand, and what the destruction was, and in Japan, some terrible things. But even if this happens, we know that God is our refuge and help in trouble. We can trust in him. That is encouraging. We can always trust in God to see us through, even if these type of things happen or we experience these things. Psalm 34. Let's turn there. Psalm 34, verse 22. Simply it says in Psalm 34, verse 22, the Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. That's encouraging. God is loyal to his servants. You know, we often think of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, often called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, they stayed true to their beliefs and answered the mightiest king on the earth of that day, saying, you know, when they said, you got to bow down to this image, which represented the king. And they said, no, we're not going to do this. And this is what they said. In Daniel, verse 3, verse 7, if this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. This is what they said to him, the mightiest man on earth. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. God delivered his servants out of the fiery furnace. Let's turn to Psalm 121, more encouraging scriptures. Psalms 121, verse 1 through 3. David says here, verse 1 of Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of the heaven and the earth. He will not let your foot slip. Think of that. He who watches over you will not slumber. You know, there's not this God you have to shake your rope on and wake him up, as was brought out in the sermonette. God will watch over you. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't need to be woken up through a rope or throwing in coins. There's no one more powerful than the Almighty who made heaven and earth. And God will watch over us. That is encouraging that we have a God who's always aware of our situation and our needs. The key is to trust God in all things and put him first. Like David, God will not forsake us. Like Elijah and the widow Zarephath, God delivered the widow from a difficult situation and gave her food when all the rest of the land was going through a terrible drought. And it doesn't go into detail, but we have to assume that she cried out to God, and she was a faithful servant to God and obeyed him, and God gave her food. God is our refuge, our fortress, our help, our strength, and our rock. It's encouraging in an uncertain world that we have a God that will be our fortress. When things get really tough around here, and which we think, hopefully, we don't know when it is, but somewhere in the future, the Bible indicates some very difficult times. What are we going to rely on? Our bank account? Our government? technology, our stash of guns we may have. I think there's only one answer. God is who we want to rely on as our fortress and strength. So be encouraged. God will look out for you and your family, and in difficult and uncertain times, there is nothing more encouraging than if we trust and follow God. He will watch over us. Let's turn to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, and we'll start in verse 18. Here David says, starting verse 18, "The Lord is near to all who call on him, and to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him." This reminds me of James 4:8, where it says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." Very similar thoughts. If we're close to God and call on him, he will answer. David is saying the same thing as James. Draw near to God and call on him. God watches over those who love him. And who are those that love God? Those who follow his instructions and his commands and do them. John 14:15. We know that scripture. And we, as we're diligent in keeping the commandments of God, the Sabbath days, the holy days, maintaining our humble relationship through prayer, study, and fasting with God, and living peacefully with others, we show that we love God. We can be confident that God will be our refuge, strength, and rock, and help just like God did for David. This is encouraging. This is very encouraging. Let's go to another encouraging truth, the last one I have here today. Encouraging fact number four. The fall holy days start just 1 month from now. September 14th is trumpets. Trumpets, and it's really the night before, so September 13th, really, the trumpets begins. Just 1 month away. Today is the 15th, so we're just practically a month away. Trumpets ushers in the fall holy days, and we're blessed to go somewhere, if we're able to, through health-wise, to observe a beautiful Feast of Tabernacles somewhere. All the feast sites are somewhere in a nice location. Nobody is in a bad location, no matter where you're going. The fall holy days are very encouraging, very encouraging. All of us that are able to attend are able to go somewhere scenic to worship God for 8 days. We get to spend time with family, friends, and other brethren. And God tells us to do what? Save second tithe, which is 1/10 of our increase, is available at the feast, to enjoy the feast. Well, depending on how you calculate it, maybe you do different way. I mean, different ways to probably come up with this number. But in my very quick way, I just came up with a calculation that's about five times. That during those 8 days, you basically have five times more than you normally would have at a normal week. Five times more to be able to enjoy things we're not able to normally enjoy. So no matter what your income is, you're going to have five times more practically that week or those 8 days than you would have had in a normal week to enjoy some meals out, to help somebody else out, to maybe enjoy something you don't normally get to enjoy. Because God wants us to have blessings. And the feast represents the blessings that are going to come through him when everybody's obeying his ways. And it's a foretaste. So for many reasons we do it, but it's a big blessing to have the second tithe for those 8 days. The feast is not just an enjoyable time away from work or school, but it has a purpose. It reminds us of God's plan and his fulfillment of God's plan. The fall holy days give us an annual reminder that renews and builds confidence in a wonderful future that God is ushering in. I don't care who you are. That's encouraging. God is ushering in a new future for all mankind. That's encouraging. And the holidays, the fall holidays especially, picture that. That's encouraging. So how encouraging is the Day of Trumpets? It pictures a time when Christ returns as King of Kings, the resurrection of the faithful. Those who have died in the faith are going to be resurrected, and those who are alive will be resurrected with them. That's what Trumpets pictures. The beginning of God's government being established. Trumpets is a very encouraging time. How encouraging is Atonement? Yes, we don't eat, but what it pictures is very encouraging. The removal of Satan, our enemy, the enemy of all mankind, and his demons will be removed, wiped off, or moved out of the earth, off the earth, and locked up. And then it's a time that pictures when mankind can begin to have a relationship with God, restored back to God, to be restored back. That's what atonement pictures. It's very encouraging. How encouraging is the Feast of Tabernacles? It's a time that pictures the prosperity on earth for 1,000 years, when the knowledge of God's way fills the earth with all the blessings that come with that, that come from keeping God's commands. So think of all the many, many blessings that this world does not partake in because it doesn't obey God. And then we'll have 1,000 years of blessings after blessing because of people obeying God. Everybody there will be obeying God. A time when the human race can begin to know the true God in the best conditions for those in the millennium. Everyone will be able to be productive and contributing while serving God. Everyone will see what life is like under the give way or the way of love, with God's laws being embraced and upheld by God's government. That's encouraging. How encouraging is the last great day? The time when all who have ever lived and died but never, never knew God. There's millions and billions of people that have lived who never even heard the name of God, or the true God, will have an opportunity to know God in the best condition for them. Last great day is encouraging as God's plan to dwell with mankind as he always intended is pictured. You start seeing as far as the plan as we understand it, the last great day starts putting us to the edge of what we understand. And God's plan was always to dwell with his creation and have sons and daughters. And it's very encouraging that this pictures what God intended from the very beginning, to have family, a God family that represented his character and his way, fully committed to that way. So let me read this encouraging scripture to you that we'll read. I'm sure you'll hear this many times between now and the feast, and especially as you get in the feast time and certainly on the last great day. But let me read this. We all know it, but it's very encouraging. Revelation 21, if you'd like to turn there with me. Revelation 21. And one verse, I will start in verse 1. It says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" Now, we don't know what occurs after this scripture, really, that much beyond that. We do know that God's plan and his intent to dwell with man in peace and be their God will come to fruition. His family. God's intent to dwell with man in unity and harmony is throughout the Bible and shows what God intended from the beginning when he formed Adam from the dust of the ground and Eve from the rib of Adam. It's all that same idea is throughout the Bible. Let me just read a few examples to you. Exodus 29:45 says, "I will dwell among the people of Israel and be their God." Jeremiah 31:33, "I will put my law within them, and I will write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Ezekiel 37:27, "My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That's God's plan. It's all through the Bible. He wants to dwell. He's creating a family, and he's going to dwell with his family in unity and harmony. Now, as our pastor said maybe 30 years ago, maybe you've heard this, you've been around and coined by Mr. Armstrong, but he said it, we can read the end of the book and we know that God wins. Now, I don't care who you are, that's encouraging. That's encouraging. God's plan for you and all mankind will come to fruition, and that is encouraging. It's wonderful, exciting future that's beyond anything that we can imagine. Brother, we live in a world that can sometimes be discouraging and uncertain, no doubt. Maybe we're going through trials we don't understand or understand the purpose. Maybe we're just a little bit down. But let's be encouraged. Let's be encouraged that God is working on a plan for all that follow and obey God's laws and love Him. If we trust and follow God, He will not forsake us and deliver us. God is the master potter. Be encouraged that God is forming you with a specific purpose and outcome in mind that will be used in His kingdom. Let's be encouraged that we have understanding and awareness of the fall holy days, which is just around the corner. I don't care who you are. That's encouraging. So I hope to see many of you tomorrow at the picnic, and have a good rest of the Sabbath.